Now, if you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Jeremiah chapter 29? And today is one of those messages that when you stand before a group of people, you feel like that you know exactly what the Lord wants you to say. And sometimes the way that I know it the best and the way that I feel like I know it the most is because this is not what I would have preached. And so you have a great deal of confidence. And I want you to look in your Bible at Jeremiah chapter 29. And what I was planning to preach was verses 4 through 9. And I would like to read those, and then we're going to go into the message. The first part will be the part that I believe with all my heart that the Lord added. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4, the Bible says, "That thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away into captivity, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." And this is what he said to these people. He said, "Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we thank you for the truth that has been expressed through song. God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to now open our Bibles, to open our hearts. And God, I pray that you would speak a very clear word to us today. And God, I pray that we will have our hearts changed to be more like you. And we'll go out of here today determined to live for you and to serve you, the true and living God. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to start off today with a little round of Name That Song. Can't do Name That Tune because there's no musical instrument I can play, and sometimes that includes a radio. But I want to give you this line from this song, and I want you to name this song. This is the line. "The troublesome times are here, filling men's heart with fear." Does anybody know what song that is from? I should have known she would know. "Jesus is coming soon." All right, I want to give you the chorus, and then I want to ask you a question. The chorus is, "Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies. Going to nowhere where no one dies. Heavenward bound." Now, I don't want to ask you this question to have you raise your hand and then me tell you something about the song. So I'm going to assume, if I ask, do you believe Jesus is coming soon? Almost every hand in here would go up. But I want to ask you another question. What year do you think that song was written? My goodness, she might as well be up here. You were right the first time, but second, 1942. Since 1942, people have been singing, "Jesus is coming soon." Now, I want to ask you a question. When it gets to the 100-year mark and Jesus hadn't come back, you think somebody's going to go, "Hey, maybe Jesus is not coming soon"? Hey, I want to ask you something. Do you realize that in my humble opinion, and I'm probably the only person in this room that believes this, but if we could say, do you think Jesus is coming back soon? I would say absolutely not. The reason is there's more people being saved in the world today than there ever has been. They're just in South America. They're in Africa. They're in Asia. It's just not white folks. And so what we think is we think Jesus is going to come back and save us from a political party in Washington, D.C. We think Jesus is going to come back and save us from some movement that swept across America, that God has given us the right to be salt and light, to drive that movement out of our country. And we think Jesus is coming back to get us, and I believe Jesus is looking at us going, when are you people going to get in the fight? You see, when Jeremiah wrote these words, the things that Jeremiah was dealing with are far worse than what we're dealing with. And we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 26. And the reason I want to do this is because I honestly believe that even though I know what I'm going to preach, I believe the Lord wants us to look at this passage of Scripture. Look at Jeremiah chapter 26, and I want you to look at what the Bible says in verses 2 through 6. These are some of the saddest words in the Bible. All right? These are some of the saddest words in the Bible. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judea which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them, and don't diminish a word." All right, so this is what the Lord says. He says to the prophet Jeremiah, he said, "Get down there with them church-going folks. I've got something I want you to tell them." All right, so verse 3, "Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings." All right, so let's notice at the end of verse 3, whose fault is what's about to happen? Is it God's fault? No, it's not God's fault. Is it the people that worship idols' fault? No, it's not their fault. Is it the latest craze that swept across the world at that time? No. Whose fault is it, according to verse 3? It's the people that go to church, but they would call it synagogue. I know I'm mixing some words here. I don't want to be biblically incorrect. But it's people who worship God. And this is what he said in verse 4. "And you shall say to them, says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my ways, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servant the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." All right, so this is what happened. The Lord sends Jeremiah to his own people. And he says to his people, "Will you please listen to the Lord? Will you please repent so that the Lord will not have to bring this nation into judgment?" And you know what the people said? How pitiful is that? Let me ask you a question. Let me ask us a question. What sin do we have in our life that we love so much that we won't repent of that sin to save our family? Think about that. What sin is it that we love so much? All the Lord asked them to do was to repent. That's all he asked them to do. But they weren't willing to do it. Jeremiah's message, if you read in chapter 26, was not very well received, if you want to know the truth. As a matter of fact, I'll save you the story. But basically, half of them wanted to kill him and half of them didn't. And it was literally 50-50. And Jeremiah pretty much told him, "I don't really care what you do to me, but what you better do is listen to the Lord." And so they decided not to kill Jeremiah. But Jeremiah made it abundantly clear what the Lord was going to do. Look in Jeremiah chapter 27, and let's look at verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip down. In chapter 27, the Bible says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, the words came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yoke, and put them around your neck." All right, this is what the Lord said to Jeremiah. "Jeremiah, I want you to walk around all over town with these yokes around your neck." And basically what he said, if you continue reading, he said to all the nations, he said, "Listen, you're going to serve Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and if you don't, I'm going to wipe you basically off the face of the earth." And so Jeremiah is walking around with this yoke around his neck. Now I want to ask you something. How popular do you think Jeremiah was? Because, listen, these people understood if they were sent away into captivity, their wives, they would be separated from their families. They knew they would never see their spouse again. They knew they would never see their children again. They knew they would never worship the Lord in Jerusalem again. And so this was a really big deal And Jeremiah's walking around with this yoke on his neck. And man, people don't like it. And so there's this false prophet. And this false prophet, he comes up and he starts telling people, listen, God's not going to do that. And if you look in verses 14 and 15, Jeremiah says, the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, when people come and tell you this is not going to happen, don't listen. Don't listen because it's going to happen. Now, I'm going to put a parenthesis right there. I'm coming back to that in just a second. I'm going to ask y'all a question. Y'all have heard, those of you who come to church here have heard me say that the United States of America, that the church is absolutely dead, and that by the year 2050, there are some very simple reasons. Y'all have heard me say it is estimated the United States of America will be a Muslim country. How many of you have heard me say that? All right, a lot of you have heard me say that. I was listening to the radio yesterday. Michael Youssef, that famous preacher, lives in Georgia. Y'all know who I'm talking about. He was born in Egypt. Anyway, he has written a book. He quotes some Islamic person somewhere. And you know what he said? He said, by 2050, North America will be an Islamic state. By 2050. I'm telling you, just like the Lord was saying to Jeremiah, wake up, saying to the people, God is saying to us through his word, wake up. Wake up. Listen, I got a grandson about to have another grandchild. My grandson will be 32 in 2050. That means that my great-grandchildren, if we don't wake up, is going to be born into an Islamic state called America. Listen, there's already, I'm not against anybody, but there's already two Muslims in Congress. Don't say it's not going to happen. Don't say how I live my life doesn't matter. Don't say I don't have to repent. Don't say, because I'm telling you, we are watching things change. And listen, we're watching things change that we've been empowered to do something about. It's not changing because God is not on his throne. It's changing because we have sacrificed the call of God to serve him no matter the cost for the God of prosperity. And listen, we, and I'm going to say we better wake up. We are going to look around very, very, very soon, and there's not going to be any of us left. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going back to Jeremiah. Read in the book of Revelation. Those letters were sent to seven churches. All seven of those churches are now in Muslim countries. You got to pay the Muslim government to go visit the ruins of those churches. Those churches still exist. They know where they are. You can get on a plane and go now, but you're going to pay a Muslim government to go visit those churches. And don't say it can't happen. You look at all across North Africa, when Jesus ascended into heaven, those very quickly became Christian nations. A lot of what we believe, we hold as tradition in churches today, you know where it came from? Those Muslim countries. Because they weren't Muslim then. For 500, 600, 700 years, they weren't. And they became Muslim countries because the church went to sleep. And I believe God's calling us to wake up. I feel like an evangelist today, man. I'll tell you what. But listen, we better wake up. Well, I got to speed up because we got things to do today besides listening to me talk. In Jeremiah chapter 28, in the first four verses, what's important is the end of verse 1. The Bible talks about this prophet. His name was Hananiah. He kept telling everybody, listen, it's not going to happen the way Jeremiah said, that this is only going to last 2 years. And man, when somebody comes and they telling us some really bad news, and somebody comes and they tell us really good news, who do we want to listen to? Right. And so everybody was believing this guy. And basically what Jeremiah says is, look, we're going to prove this, who's telling the truth, either me or you. This guy's saying within 2 years, this is all going to be over. And Jeremiah says, I tell you what, let's do. I'm telling you that you're going to be dead within a year. And I want you to skip down to the end of verse 17, because the Bible just simply says this: so Hananiah the prophet died that same year in the seventh month. And basically what that means is he lived 5 months and then he died, which obviously proved what Jeremiah was saying. But I want you to look at the end of verse 15. In verse 15, Jeremiah is having this confrontation with this false prophet. And what he says to this false prophet is simply, in the end of verse 15, but you make this people trust in a lie. But one of the things that I talk about, probably to their point that they wish I would talk about something else, with my fifth and sixth grade that me and Kane teach, I talk to them repeatedly about read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. We almost start every class off with the same question every time. Did you do the reading? The reason is because if we do not know what the Bible says, we will trust in a lie. We know, I don't want us, I read mine too, but I don't want us to read the Bible so that at the end of the day we can say, how many of us read our Bible this week, and we can all raise our hand. We need to be reading our Bible because we live in troublesome times. We live in times where good is called evil and evil is called good, and we don't know the difference, because if we don't know what the Bible said, we'll never understand. And listen, there are so many people in Southern Baptist churches that have placed their faith in a prayer and not in the Lord Jesus. You ask them what makes them think they're going to heaven when they die, and they'll say something, sum it up: I said that prayer. And listen, no person has ever been saved by prayer. Every person that's ever been saved has been saved by the blood of Jesus. Listen, a lot of people believe you have to work for your salvation. A lot of people, when you ask them what do you have to do to be saved, they'll say believe in Jesus, and then they'll say, and like Jesus, is not enough. I think one of the things that we as a church, we need to make a decision. And before you say amen, I want you to hear the whole statement. The decision that we need to make is that we're going to allow Jesus Christ to be the head of this church. But what we have to say before you say amen, I'll say amen too. But before we say amen, when we say Christ is the head of the church, Christ is not the head of the church if we don't do what he says. Amen. So, just, you know, make sure. We have to realize what that means. I think it's important that we realize that there are many people who have been deceived into believing they get to decide if they'll serve the Lord in the local church or not. We have to realize when we read our Bible, and this goes back to the Lord's Supper, but when we celebrate that, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. God arranges the parts and the pieces in the church as he wants us to be, and then he expects us to serve him. One last one before we go on. I believe that there are false prophets in churches today, and they preach that Jesus is perfectly okay being your Savior without being your Lord. And what that means is people believe I'm free to live my life any way I want to, because after all, once saved, always saved. You know, that's what Southern Baptists say. And I'm free to live my life however I want to. But because when I was 10 years old, I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Savior, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And all I would say is, show me that in the Bible, and I'll believe it. Matthew 7:21. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do wonderful works and signs in your name? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, lawlessness, for I never knew you. Listen, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, amen, praise the Lord. But he also becomes our Lord. And if Jesus is not Lord of all, then he's not Savior at all. And one of the things that I want you to hear me say, I believe that through Jesus Christ, the church in America can be saved. I believe that through Jesus working in the church in America, America can be saved. Amen. I believe that there is nothing wrong with our country that Christian people on their knees before the Lord, confessing and repenting of our sins and saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Amen. I don't believe that there's nothing that won't fixed. But I'll tell you what I do believe. We won't do it. That's what I believe. I believe that at the end of the day, we'll go back to some lie. We'll go back to something and say, all right, I'm going to disbelieve this. Because we want to be saved, we just don't want to be changed. All right? And what we have to realize is the change that the Lord Jesus does in us, that change works its way out. And I want you to look in Jeremiah chapter 29. We're about to talk about some of the ways that it works its way out. So if you two ladies want to come on up here, we're about to have two people are going to talk about ways that we can do this. The Bible says in verse 4, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away in captivity, to whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. All right, now, I want to ask you a question. Why? Because they would not what? Why? They would not repent. All right, if we didn't go back and look at that, we'd think this is God is just in heaven and he's mad. No. He said, please don't make me do that. Please don't let this happen. They wouldn't do it. They were carried away. And this is what he says to those people. He said, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased and not diminished. All right. And then I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. He said, and seek the peace of the city where I caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. All right. Now, this is what I want us to think about. What the Lord is saying to them is the only way that they're going to have peace in their life is there has to be peace where they live. I believe that the Lord is saying to Grace Baptist Church today, it is time for us to engage the culture. It is time for you and I to stop watching the news and talking about how terrible the condition of our nation is. And it is time for you and I to stop cursing the darkness and light a candle. Drive the darkness out. The darkness cannot win unless we refuse to let the Lord shine through us. All right? Now, one of the things then that we have to acknowledge is, all right, we look around at our culture. Hey, listen, if I believed in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I would say it is too late. It's not too late. It is not too late. It is not too late. But it's up to us. Now, my favorite question. What is the definition of insanity? That's my favorite answer. The definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and hope for different results. All right, church, what do we then have to do? We have to realize the thing that's going to change is a repentant heart. And listen, I want to read this next verse. In verse 8, it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to the dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. All right. This is the message today to us. I'm putting all 10 of mine on me. This is the message to us today. Will we repent? Will we be willing to say, Lord, I'm just going to lay my life before you. And when I do that, God, whatever you bring to my attention, whatever you cause me to realize, then God, I'm going to repent. And that means stop. I'm going to turn from my sin and I'm going to turn from you. I turn to you. And when we turn to him, we have to realize that God will do something astounding and amazing. Because I want you to look at verse 10, and then we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. In verse 10, Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are complete at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good works toward you and cause you to return and live in peace. Now, I want you to think about this. In the Bible, do you know what 70 years represents? It represents a generation. And you know what the Lord said? I really don't want to do this, but you will not repent. And so we're going to sacrifice one generation, and I'm going to bring you back, and we're going to try it again. Now, we know what happened ultimately, but do you realize that by God's graciousness, through His might, through His power, through His sovereignty, through His love, He's saying to those people, please, please, please return to me. Confess your sins, repent, stop this foolishness, come back to me. And what we have to realize today is God is saying to us, please come back. And what's interesting to me about this, that they stayed 70 years. And there were people who weren't even born that should have been born in Israel, should have been born worshiping God at the temple. They were born in captivity. And this is what I think God is saying to us today. It's always the next generation that pays for our sin. That's what we have to realize. That's why these words to the Lord, of the Lord, are so important. All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Susan, you can come on up here. Angel, you can come on too. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kind of evils against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And then verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven." Listen, we'll never drive out darkness without letting our light shine. But our light doesn't shine for us. It shines to bring glory to God. Now, both of these two ladies are about to talk about events that are about to take place in our church. I believe that both of these events are opportunities for us as a church to be salt and light. But here's what I want you to hear. Both of these things that are about to be discussed need us. Notice I didn't say need you. Did you notice that? They need us. We are the body of Christ. That means that collectively, when we put ourselves collectively as a church into an effort, as long as Christ is in it, it's going to be successful. So, Miss Susan, you're going to go first. I'll move my stuff so you can stand right here if you need to. You will. You will. So, yeah.
Think, if you will, for a moment, if you were to get on a fishing trip, one of those chartered boats, you know, with the real high, tall sides on it, and you go fishing, and you're out there, and a storm starts to come up. And so you're standing at the side and you look over and you can see the waves are starting to get choppy and the wind's blowing and you see the thunder and lightning coming, you know, from a distance away. And you turn to leave to go back into the safety of the cabin and you slip. And when you slip, you fall overboard. And all of a sudden, those waves are overtaking you. And you're unable to swim very well in them, and you start trying to claw at the side of the boat, and you make a little progress, but then you slide right back down. There's no way you can get back on the ship. And you begin to really think, death is imminent. I'm not going to survive this. I cannot do this on my own. And you hear a voice, And you look up, and on the ship is someone with a life ring. And you know that if they throw that life ring, then you can stay afloat and you can survive the storm. But if they don't throw the life ring, it does you no good whatsoever, does it? You can look at it, you can see it, but if it's not there available to you. That life ring doesn't say celebrate recovery. That life ring says Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we, as God's people, are on the boat, and there's all these people down below that are in the water, and they're being overtaken daily by habits, hurts, hang-ups, drug addictions, alcoholism, some overeating. Some are in the water because they slipped themselves and they got themselves in the water. Some are in the water due to no fault of their own. It's not what they've done to themselves. It's what someone maybe has done to them. Some are there because of rape or child abuse or molestation or being taken advantage of, or the list goes on and on and on. But you know what? If they're in the water, it doesn't really matter how they got there. The point is they're there. And the waves are still coming, and they still cannot get on that boat without help. And we have the help. Now, Celebrate Recovery is what we're bringing to the church the beginning of June. And obviously, it is a recovery program, not just from addictions to alcohol. I mean, it's so many different things. It just has so many things that are helpful. But you know what I think about Celebrate Recovery the more I'm learning about it? I see it as a discipleship program. I see so many when I go into the jails every week, and they come to know Jesus in the jails, because there's really, honestly, not a whole lot more to do in jail but come to know Jesus. You know what I mean? Because you don't have that many approved literature you can read, but the Bible's right there. So a lot of people come to know Christ, and they really do come to know him, but then the discipleship falls off, because once they leave outside the jail, that's where their old friends are that were instrumental in getting them into the jail to begin with. And that's where we need to come in. We need to be that lifeboat for them and that life ring for them. And they need accountability, and they need a place that loves them, but more than importantly, that teaches them that Jesus loves them. And Jesus really doesn't really care how they got off the boat. He just cares that they're in the water. And that's where we need to come in too. But we can't do it by ourselves. We need so many helpers. We need people in the child care part, because this is what's exciting too, is all summer when their children come with them, and it's just for women at this point, the participants are, but when their children come with them, we want to have it like almost a mini Bible school every week. Their children need to be fed. These women need to be fed, you know, because of the time. It's going to be 11 to 1, and their children are going to learn about Jesus. They're going to have Bible stories. They're going to have a craft. They're going to have recreation time. And what we're hoping will happen is that these children, when they go home, they're going to tell their parents, I want to go back to church. I want to go back to church, you know. And Jesus can open our doors here and bring so many hurting people in. And the Bible did say, is it the well that need a doctor? No, it's the sick, you know. So why would we not bring them here when we have the life ring that we can throw to them? And on the front of it is written in bold, Jesus Christ. And we can bring that to them. Granted, we'll be doing it through Celebrate Recovery, but the main thing I want to bring to these people is Jesus, so that when he comes back, that's just more that go to heaven with him. And then they grow, and they're discipled, and hopefully they start into a church and Sunday school, and they grow and grow. Then they start helping, and we just start a domino effect. The song that Ryan and I sang for the money take up thing, the offering, as we were playing it, I was reading the words, and I just thought it was so applicable. And it says, the grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from a raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me to scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun, because the Lord is my salvation. So my hope is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of his word. And when winter fades, I know spring will come, because the Lord is my salvation. And in times of waiting and in times of need, when I know loss and when I am weak, when I know his grace will renew these days, because the Lord is my salvation. And when I reach my final day, he will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise. He will call me home, because the Lord is my salvation. So I ask you, who is like the Lord our God? Who is strong to save? Who is faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory is won, because the Lord is my salvation.
All right, one of the things that I want us to agree on as a church, that we are doing this. You may say, well, I'm at work from 11 to 1. That doesn't mean you're not doing this. All right? You may be a man and can't do it, but you're still doing it. Because we collectively, as a whole, are doing this for Jesus. Right? We're going to do it with Jesus. And what we're going to do is, yes, like she said, it's called Celebrate Recovery, but we're going to make disciples. We're going to have an opportunity to pour into the lives of people. And I'm going to tell you something. Grace Baptist Church is doing that. So let's not, and I'll be the first one to do it as soon as I say this. Let's not say they when we talk about Celebrate Recovery. We got to say we, because we're all going to be a part of it. And I would hope that the men who can't really be a part of it, you would commit to pray, because that's what it needs. That's what all ministries need. Need prayer. And so are we collectively with the Lord doing Celebrate Recovery?
Amen.
Mm. See? That was, were you impressed? Nothing like being put on the spot, right? No. Are we with the Lord's help doing Celebrate Recovery?
Amen.
What about the children in here? Hey, children, are we doing Celebrate Recovery with the Lord?
Yeah.
Wolf is. How about the rest of y'all? Hey, we doing Celebrate Recovery? Yes. I won't ask the young people because it's not going well with the children, but we are. And listen, what greater thing can we be involved in than seeing people become followers of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Madam Walters.
So mine is a little different. We were talking about insanity a little bit ago, and the definition of insanity for me at this point is a glow-in-the-dark Easter egg. So last year we did this, had this opportunity to do the glow-in-the-dark Easter egg hunt. It was supposed to be just something for our kids here, something small. It ended up being seen on Facebook like 5,000 times, and we had 200 people show up. It was a delightful time. I felt like people were ministered to. It was really good. As of this morning, the same ad, the exact same ad that we put, not even an ad, just the information, a little over 15,000, I'm sorry, almost 16,000 people have seen it, and 800 people have said that they're interested in coming. We can't house 800 people. So I don't know what this is going to look like, and I'm not going to pray for rain, because if God brings them, then we need to be able to minister to them. And so I feel 100% that we have every egg in Rankin County that could have been purchased from Walmart. If there's anything left, I think we may have it. I don't know. We may have to go get more. But if we even have half of that, that is going to be a lot of people, and the biggest that we've ever experienced here. And I think what an awesome opportunity it is for us to minister to these families in whatever way possible. I know that we have what Jeff refers to as his E-team that shares their testimony. I know that we are going to have about 12 people set up to do that. The children will also have a craft that will be able to be done in between the egg hunts, because those are done by age groups. But there will be an opportunity to do a craft that has the salvation outline on the back of that craft. And there will be people here just to love on all of these people that come. And so I encourage you, if you don't want to participate in anything, doling out popcorn, snow cones, anything like that, can you please come and love on these children and these families that may walk through these doors? I remember what it was like myself coming for the first time on a Wednesday night. I'm not very shy unless I'm in this position. It doesn't make me comfortable at all. But most of the time, I just remember people speaking to me and reaching out to me, and that's what it takes. They need to know that we care enough to just love on them in whatever their circumstances. And so I have a massive sign-up sheet that I'm going to put in the back, and I need people to look at that, please, and determine what you think you're capable of doing. Our time frame is from 6 to 7:30. That's the advertised time. However, if I'm not mistaken, last year people started showing up about 5-ish, and if that's the case, if we even get half of the numbers that are saying that they're interested in coming, I definitely think we need to get here around that time, if not before. But I have sign-up sheets that I'm going to put in the back, and I need for people to sign up for that. Do you want me to share the other?
Oh, yeah, keep going. You're doing fine.
So, because last week...
Nervous people talk a lot, so you must be real nervous.
Just kidding. I have an opportunity to say that I needed people to sign up to stuff eggs. So, Brother Jeff had the idea that we would just stuff eggs right after this service. So I have eggs...
3,500, right?
I have 3,500 eggs here for us to stuff. 650 per bin under each table back there. And if anybody's ever done the Rankin County paper like we've done, you just stand all at the table and dump everything you've got into one bucket. That's the same thing we're going to do for each table. So I have all of those eggs sorted out, 650 to each bin, and all of the candy that would go in those. And if you could just take a minute and help us stuff those eggs. And some are already done. But if you would take a few minutes and just help us stuff those eggs and then just put them in that bin and keep them separated. I need to make sure that they stay within that bin. And so, and then I'm going to have the registration for all sorts of activities that we have coming up. So, that's it.
All right. Thank you. Hey, listen, what we need to realize, you want to be salt and light? And it's one thing to have to go to wherever we might go to do whatever we might have to do. But this is going to either take place in here or it's going to take place right out there. And I want to plead with you. If I ask the Sunday school teachers who would like for their class to grow, I know every Sunday school class would say, we want our class to grow. They're going to be standing right down there. They're going to be right down there. But listen, if you're not down there, they're not going to know about your class, right? And so there are ample opportunities. I think we're going to need, I think she said 40 people to get signed up to make this thing a success. But what you need to hear me say is, this is what Grace Baptist Church is doing. You might be like me. I don't have kids anymore that are at home. But you know what? I still care about children. I still care about these little families. And listen, Rankin County is filled with people that do not know that God loves them. Rankin County is filled with people that don't know that what they did when they were 12 years old did not mean they're going to spend eternity in hell. And somebody gets to tell them. And I hope you are excited about being that somebody. Now, I want you to hear me say this, and then you can, whatever you do is what you'll do. But listen, even if you do not sign up, the most important job, if we're going to have a couple hundred people here, the most important job is, hey, how are you? My name's Jeff. How are you today? Is this your family? Oh, man, them kids are so cute. That's the most important job. That is the most important job. I'm going to say other than sharing the gospel. And our goal is we're going to share the gospel with everybody that comes. And if we have a couple hundred come, we'll have some salvations. So all you that's on the E-team, don't put that testimony up. All right? So y'all know I'll be in touch. All of them know I'll blow your phone up till you say, okay, stop texting me. I'll do it. Let's go back to our original thing. Do you know what the number one gift I believe that you and I could give to the people that's going to come Saturday? Walk onto a church ground with a group of people where every sin is confessed. Got any children in here? Disobey parents? I'm talking about every. Got some fathers in here that provoke their children to anger? I'm talking about every. Got any people in here lust in their heart? I'm talking every. Got any people in here that mumble under your breath and don't realize Jesus interprets mumbling under breath and writes it down? I'm talking every. You know what every means? Every. Today, as we go into the invitation, Ryan, y'all can come on up. I want to ask us, will we use this time to just be broken before the Lord? Will you use this time for us to get our hearts right with God so that He can do something through these events? Because listen, those individuals that will come for Celebrate Recovery, they'll step through those doors over there and know whether we mean business or not. Because they'll know if our hearts are right. So Ryan, would you lead us? Listen, you can sit where you stand where you are, sit where you are, or come to this altar. But let's make the decision in our heart. We're going to get it right with God so that as we go forward, we're not going to be those people that didn't listen to Jeremiah. We're going to listen to him today.